Right. So today we're going through the series that we have about worldview, how to see the world, how we should see reality, what should inform our lives, basically. And the place that I want us to dwell in today is what pleases God? Like, what is pleasing in the sight of God when we live it out, when we speak it? Like, how does God look at us and looks at the condition of our hearts, the meditation that is within our hearts, nobody else could see but God, right? And say, that is pleasing to me. How do you go and live a life where God could testify, like he did about his son, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased? Or, if you think Jesus is a extremely high standard, which is true, honestly, he's the typical, like the top of whatever standard we can give ourselves. He's the perfect man, God, basically. About Job, God says he's a righteous man, right? Or what Jesus said about John the Baptist. Among men, born of woman, he's the greatest because he's pleasing in the sight of God. Or about Enoch. Enoch has been proclaimed to please God, and the book of Hebrews picks that up and says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Therefore, Enoch must have lived a life of faith that is pleasing to God. Interesting, right? It's not performance. It's not how perfect these men are. It's not because they were born in a different generation. It's not because they're far removed from you. God is pleased in them. In fact, faith, according to the Bible, is what is pleasing in the sight of God. And Paul is digging at that. He's in prison. He's trying to communicate to this Philippian church. This Philippian church is one of the most faithful in the book of Acts. Paul constantly talks about them with Corinthians. They are under persecution. It's a very hard area to be a Christian. They're being hated. They're being thrown out of their houses because they became Christians. They're constantly being harassed, put in jail, and all of that. Philippian jailer, that's how Paul actually, like, proclaimed the gospel in Philippia, because they were put in jail as soon as they started preaching the gospel. And God did a miracle of shaking the entire prison and opening all the doors, and then Paul gets a chance to proclaim the gospel, and then later on leaves because they were innocent, basically, right? And then preaches to this woman called Lydia, which they met at a worship place. So this is a very difficult place to be a Christian. So he's encouraging them. He's writing to them from another jail yet again. And then he's saying to them, rejoice and focus on what is commendable, what is good. Live a life that is pleasing in the sight of God. By faith is what he's saying to them shortly, right? So the idea is, like, how does this contrast with what is available to us in the world? In the world in which we live, what would be communicated to us is your life of faith is your private life. It's a lifestyle choice. It's just your affiliation with Christ. That's all it is. You say you're a Christian, I say I'm a Muslim, we're equally right. There is no difference between what we believe. In fact, if you actually try to communicate to me what you believe as the only truth, the only way to be saved, you're just being arrogant, is what we face every day, right? What makes your faith better than mine? What makes your faith different from all the religions that were created by human beings? And the Bible is saying that's not the kind of faith that we have. Yes, our faith is the only way to salvation. Jesus is the only way to be saved. And it is not some kind of religious ritual reality. It's actually what is true. If you apply it in your life, you will actually see it transform who you are inside and transform the life that you live. God can prove it. In other words, what is pleasing in the sight of God is what accords with reality. What changes your life, what makes your life full of the life of God, full of eternal life, full of transformation and power and freedom that you can find nowhere else. In fact, Jesus is known to say, if you don't believe my words, believe based on the works that I did. If you don't believe the works that I did, you yourself go out there by faith, do the works that I do, and then believe, right? So what he's saying is, if you don't believe the preaching that I'm preaching, I believe on account of the fact that I raised the dead, healed the sick, fed the 5,000 or whatever you saw. If you don't believe that, you should just believe the words, live them out, try them out in the world, and when they come true, then you can believe that they're real. Meaning, go live this out in your own life and see if it transforms you. Or, simple conversation at your age. You know that thing that you struggle with? Your personal life? Some of us may struggle with procrastination. Others may struggle with lying. Others may struggle with just being angry all the time. Right? You know that behavior that we have that doesn't align with God's word? Go try what God's word says about these things in your life. See if it dies. God's word says just tell the truth every time. See if you keep telling the truth and that transforms your life and enables you to be the kind of person who doesn't have to lie anymore. The kind of person who hates lying. The kind of person who actually has mercy on other people who struggle with the same sin, but who never allow it in their own life. That's what God's word teaches us. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, the first thing he says is, obey not because someone is in front of you. Don't live the Christian life not only when you're in front of other Christians or other people that you respect, but rather live it out in your secret life, in your everyday life. When nobody's watching, he says, not only in my presence, now that I'm in prison, Paul says, even in my absence, continue to live the Christian life, despite the fact that they're being persecuted for being Christians. He doesn't say to them, the solution to your Christian life is when people mock your faith and make you, like, consider you arrogant for thinking that Christ is the only way. He's not going to say, oh, cool it down. Don't just audibly speak arrogantly in front of your culture. He says, become even more of a Christian. In fact, not only in public when people persecute you, but at your home, practice what is biblical, what is Christian, what is true in your private life, he says. You don't need any audience, whether there's an audience or not, just live out your Christian life. So he says this, not only in my absence, but in my presence, sorry, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does it mean to work out your own salvation? Does that strike you as odd? You can work yourself into heaven? Can you actually make your salvation happen yourself? Is that possible? Like, when you read it, does that strike you as, like, something odd? Like, it goes against the Christian faith, right? Like, what we believe is we are only saved by faith and not by works. We talked about this the other time, right? So when the Bible comes and says, in this place, work out your own salvation, in those particular words, do you see the tension there? There's a tension there. If you take it as, I'm going to really work hard so that my salvation may be complete by my actions, you need to stop. That's not what Paul is saying here. So what is he saying? The word that he uses that says work out, it's the Greek word katergazeste, which actually means carrying out something to completion. It means to make it fully operational, to actually put it into action, to make it real life reality. So it doesn't mean earn your salvation. It actually means the salvation that you have received by faith, put it into action. Bring it into your everyday life. Even the English word, work out your own salvation, does not say save yourself. It says, bring it out. The salvation that you have inside of you, let it come out. Let it be visible. Let it be real. Let it be part, like, all of your life, let it be controlled by that salvation, is what it means. And then when you read the rest of, like, the next verse, you will see that. It means live out the reality of what God has done in you so that it becomes visible, practical, and transformative and impactful to others and your own life, basically. That's what it means. In other words, if you as a Christian do not live based on your faith, your salvation is incomplete. Does that make sense? Faith without works is dead, is what James says. Just like the body without the spirit inside, without your soul, what happens when people die? They're not there anymore, right? The body's there. The person is not there, right? The soul is gone. What animates and powers and controls the body, what makes the body alive, is gone. It's dead. So the body is a dead body, even though you see it. You could put the organs in another person. That person will continue to live, and the heart will work, the eyes will work, everything works. So the body, we know, works. It just doesn't have life in it. Or it doesn't have a soul in it. The same way James says, just like that, a body without the soul, without the person inside, without the spirit inside, is dead. Faith that does not show itself in everyday life, faith that does not transform you, faith that does not affect your life, faith that doesn't even make you pay attention in church, is useless. It doesn't save. It's dead. It's not going to animate your spiritual life. It doesn't give you a new spiritual Christian life. So what happens if you live that life? You become skeptical of your faith. You question Christianity. You're not going to ask, oh, because I was slack. So what Paul is saying in this place, though, is you have a role to play in your own faith. Without your role, Christianity is not meant to make you a puppet on a string where God pulls you around places and makes you do stuff. This is very practical, right? Last week, you guys talked about Daniel and his three friends, right? By faith, you make choices in life. What did Daniel and his friends choose to do? When they were given regular food that Gentiles eat, they said, no. We are Jews. We don't eat whatever we want. We eat what God says we should eat, clean food. So they asked for it. And they were facing death in a fire, being fed to lions, all these things, just to live out their faith. What if Daniel and his friends were like, we don't care. God understands. We're not going to live this out. He understands we're in exile. So let's just let it go. What if they did that? They'll be fine. As far as this life is concerned, as far as the next life is concerned, though, they're dead. Their faith is dead, basically. So that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, either work out your salvation as a Christian, live as a Christian, this new creature that God has made you, this union that Jesus, God has given you with Jesus, either live it out, let it transform you, let it give you joy, let it, like, convince you that your faith is real and truly transform you and continue to grow you in the faith, or if you just neglect it, you're going to be skeptical, you're going to be bitter, you're going to think sin is fine. You will have no power to overcome any of the sins that you experience in your life. And there is no hope that you can have. All of a sudden, you're going to be scared of God because your life is going to be full of sin. This is all of us, by the way. So Paul is saying, actually work out your salvation. And this is not a recommendation from Paul. So it means live out the reality of what God has done in your heart and in your life. So you make it fully operational in your life. Salvation has already been given to you as a gift in Christ through faith. That's what the scriptures preach. Let this salvation be displayed in your life. Let this salvation change your life. Let this salvation dictate how you speak to people. Let the salvation dictate how you think inside. Let this salvation dictate the choices you make in everyday life. Let this salvation be the most important thing in your life. But when he uses that word, work out your own salvation, that word salvation has a deeper meaning than just justification, which mostly we all know. How is one saved in the Christian life? You believe in the completed work of Christ, then you're saved. That's it. We talked about that repeatedly, and we should continue to talk about it, right? But that's not the only thing salvation is. Paul is using this word salvation in three senses. One is, in the past, we have been saved from our sins through justification by faith in Christ. That's what we went through when we went through the book of Romans, and we talked about this, right? Romans 3, Romans 6, all of them teach us we are saved by faith in what Christ has done, and there's nothing else we can add to it. That's called justification. That's called being born again when you believe in Christ. And that's a gift of God. But then, salvation is in the present. If you're already a Christian, you are being saved today. We're being saved from sin's power through sanctification by the Spirit and the Word of God today. God is informing you the truth of His Word, which frees you from your lifestyle that goes contrary to God's Word. So God, first of all, saved you spiritually. You're no longer a sinner that He's going to pour out His wrath on, because Jesus received that wrath Himself on our behalf. And then you have righteousness in God's presence because Jesus lived a life of righteousness on our behalf. Both these things we received by faith. So now we are children of God. We are saints, not sinners. We have a new life. But God's plan is not just to give you that position. It's also to change who you are, to change how you live, to change how you think, to change what excites you and what you hate and what you love, what you are motivated by, what you are constantly looking for in your everyday life. That is God sanctifying you. Or in other words, that is God making you look like Jesus in how you live your life. The way Jesus lived the 33 and a half years on earth, that's the same life God is trying to produce out of your life. That's sanctification. He does it using the Word. This time that we have in the Word, considering God's Word, is part of that sanctification. Why you read the Bible is because the Bible changes you from within and transforms your life. Why you need to pray is because God gives you the power as you ask Him, gives you His Holy Spirit as you ask Him, that is able to transform you and give you a new life. That's sanctification. The last thing God is going to do, this body that's going to die if Christ doesn't return before we pass away, or that's going to be transformed if Christ comes right now as a believer, He gives us a new body. So salvation has all these three meanings for Paul. And Paul is saying, you can do nothing about the first, where you're saved by the mercy of God through the work of Christ. You can do nothing about the second one, where God gives you a new body on the last day by His own power and working. And in the middle, where there is sanctification, you can participate. Again, sanctification is the work of God. It's God's Word that sanctifies you. It's God's Spirit that is changing you. But you can live out or work out the salvation that God is accomplishing in your life. God expects you to pray, to play your role as a believer in this part of Christianity. And basically, this is all of your Christian life. From the day you believe to the day you meet Christ, whether by passing from this life to the next one through death, physical death, or by actually having Christ return to the earth and meeting Him before you die. Either way, that day when your body goes from here, this kind of body, to the spiritual body that we're going to have forever, God is saying your entire Christian life is about this sanctified life. This life that gets transformed every day, and you have a role to play, and God is already doing this process in your life if you're a believer, is what Paul is saying. So when he says work out your salvation, what he's saying is what God has already done in your justification, what he's doing in your sanctification, you need to bring it out. You need to make it part of your physical life. You need to live it out in this world. It needs to change your life as well as your heart over time. So it's not external faking it. It's not virtue signaling. I'm not going around and trying to be this like nice, superficially nice person. I'm not trying to be a passive aggressive person who seems like passive and kind and everything, but in my heart, I hate people. I want to do evil. I'm not trying to collect like people's praise for myself. It's not external only. Like, I really want to be a kind person at heart. But I need to start being kind every day. I expect the transformation of my heart that God is going to do. And that's going to happen as I continue to practice what is good. But today, I can't just say, oh, I'm a nice person. I love everyone. That would be me lying, right? Because I find myself angry at someone, or I find myself doing things for the sake of praise. I find myself distracted. I find myself sinning, right? So apparently, if I say I love everyone, I'm lying. Jesus loves everyone, not me. So, but my desire is to love everyone. As a Christian, I really, positionally, with a transformed heart, love everyone. I don't see any difference between people. I think everyone is worth loving. So I need to practice this love that I believe in, this love that I have received from God. How do I do it? I become a kind person. I become the kind of person who actually tells people, you know what? I was acting kind the other day, but when I really saw myself, I realized my intention was not right. I got to keep changing. I got to keep apologizing. I got to keep confessing before the Lord. I got to keep learning the Word of God to be transformed from within as I continue to live this life out externally. So what I want is not to externally look good. What I want is to externally live what I truly believe and struggle and fail and continue to try and try and try by faith so that one day my nature outside and my nature inside will be perfect by the work of God. But until that day, I'm going to get better and better and better as I live in this life. Not because I'm good, not because my practice makes perfect, no, because God is already working in me. So, but Paul says, this working out of your salvation before God should be done in fear and trembling. You should fear and tremble before God as you do this. Don't take this lightly, take this very seriously, is what Paul is saying. It's not about being nervous or anxious about your salvation. It's not about like, if I don't do this, God is going to kill me. Like, if I don't do this, that means I'm not a believer. That's not what Paul wants you to do. That's not the point. It means that you cannot take God's mercy for granted. You can't just be living however you want or indifferent to the faith that you have. It means you can't live in sin anymore. Your salvation is secure. You should know that. The Holy Spirit doesn't come out of you and return back to you whenever you sin and whenever you do right. He remains with you. He dwells with you. Even when you sin, God's Spirit is not taken away from you. That's the Christian faith. God doesn't change his mind about saving you or not saving you based on your performance. You're secure in that sense. You're secure in the sense that God will always consider you holy based on what Christ has done. God will always do good to you based on who Christ is. Yet, God actually expects you to live in fear and trembling before him, not because you're going to lose your salvation because God forgot to do his work, or God gave you up, or God just got despised you or hated you or is just tired of you. You sinned too many times, whatever, I don't care about you. That's not what you should be fearing. What you should be fearing is God requires in the Christian life that we also live out our salvation. What you should tremble about, let me read a quote for you. This might help you. God will be your final judge. At the end of this life, have you ever asked yourself the question, how much could I sin and God is going to say, you never believed in me? Like when Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I tell you? Like, where is the cutoff line? Like, do I sin, like, do I lie 10 times? And he's like, you're not a believer. You don't do what I tell you. Or is it 200 times? Is it 1,000 times? Where's the cutoff point? How far is too far is one of the questions we ask, right? When we're in relationships or whatever. How far is really too far? Like at some point, God is like, you're not a believer. You're faking it. Because you're a sinner. Where is the point where God says, yeah, you're a believer regardless of you sinning? And then he turns and says, you're no longer a believer. What's the difference between Judas and Peter? Why did Jesus say about Judas, he never believed? Whereas Peter denied Christ. And he says to him, I will pray for you. And then when you have turned, encourage your brethren. You belong to me. Even if you're going to deny me, I'm going to forgive you. Even if you're going to deny me and the devil is trying to take away your faith, I'm going to protect you. What's the difference between these two people? Well, the answer is God. God is the one who's the judge of who you are. God is the one who judges if your faith is sincere or not. There is no rule. I cannot tell you if you only lie 10 times, you're good. But if it's 11, you're doomed. I can't tell you that. Nobody can. Don't listen to anybody who tries to tell you that. I can tell you, though, there is a perfect, holy judge who can make that decision. That's the fear. There's a trembling before the Lord of knowing, even when we're trying our best, our hope is God is merciful to us in the end. So when God asks us to work out our salvation, he's not saying, if you work out your salvation, you're going to do great, and I'm going to let you live. Versus, if you don't work it out, you're going to be horrible, so I'm going to kill you. That's not it. No matter how hard you work out your salvation, you can't save yourself. It's not sufficient before God. It's not. It's just that God is merciful enough to treat that life as a life that is aligned to your faith. And he makes that determination himself. There is no rule that says, this is what makes a Christian a true Christian versus this is a fake believer. Only God is the one. He's a living person. It's not a bunch of rules by which you pass or fail. It is the living person who knows your heart, who knows what you've done, who knows you more than you know yourself, making the final determination. And it's going to be done by grace. So here's what Peter says. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, on the day of judgment. Set your hope fully on God's grace, he says. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, he says. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Do you understand the fear here? Trust in the grace of God that he's going to give you on the day of judgment to call you his children and to say you are going to receive eternal life. You're going to be with me forever versus get away from me. I never knew you. That's the grace God is going to give you in the end. Knowing that, Peter says, if you believe in that grace, that now the way you live, the way you conduct yourself should be aligned to that hope. Because God is impartial. He doesn't justify people who live in wickedness. Or he doesn't justify people who live in unbelief. He actually justifies people who live in faith. By grace still. Not by performance, but faith has substance in it. It is your entire life that is the substance of your faith, basically. So the Christian life is not an optional lifestyle. When we say Christ is the only way of salvation, we're not just saying that in terms of if you don't believe in Christ, you die. If you believe in Christ, you live only, which is true. But that faith has a transformative effect. It actually affects human life. It actually materializes itself in everyday life. That's what we are talking about. So it's not a recommended lifestyle that we're talking about here. For any one of us who claim to be Christians, this is the life given to us. I don't want you to listen to the sermon in such a way where I'm worried about if you're Christians or not, and I'm trying to tell you, you should become Christians or something like that. That could be true for one person or two, I don't know, because I know most of you. I'm trying to tell you, as a Christian, if you're tired of living the Christian life and thinking it's irrelevant, like, I've been doing this for as long as I remember, nobody else does this, even most Christians don't do this, why do I keep struggling? Why do I keep trying to live according to my faith? I'm telling you, if you say you believe, this is the only way you could live. I'm telling you, push even further. Work out your salvation more and more. Do not lose hope in this. This is the new life given to you. If people mock you, you suffer for living your Christian life, you suffer for believing in Christ, rejoice. Leap for joy is what Jesus would say. That is a good thing. It's a good sign your faith is taking you places. If you're a Christian, you come to church, you take your faith for granted, and you actually are indifferent about it, wake up. The Christian life is something to be lived out, not something that we say we are by words only. That's what I'm telling. I'm telling you this, and I'm telling myself this. There are areas of my life where I should be told, wake up. Like, you don't look like a Christian on this section of your life. Maybe you don't look like a Christian when you drive. The rest of the time, you're nice. I don't know. I talk to myself as much as I talk to you. Oh, by the way, on the things that you've been doing right and people have been mocking you, going against you, it's so, like, it's wearing you down and you're struggling and you're, like, struggling to have hope in that direction, keep going, is what I'm telling myself as much as what I'm telling you. So most of us, by definition, have parts of our lives where we should be encouraged, keep going. This is your Christian faith. You should bear fruit. You should continue. You should hope. You should rejoice. You should embrace this, even if it hurts you. But parts of our lives where we're like, wake up, that's not how a Christian should live in their school. That's not how a Christian should talk to their friends. That's not how a Christian should think about racism. That's not how a Christian should participate in politics, whatever it is. That's not how a Christian should manage their time. You're not supposed to pretend to be studying when your parents are watching. You're supposed to literally take on that task faithfully, genuinely, honestly. Whatever is lovely, whatever is excellent, whatever is good, think about these things, Paul says. Live these things out. So that's what Paul is saying. Work out your salvation. When I say this to you, if you just get up, I'm excited, I'm going to do this, let me go. I just want to tell you, that's not going to last. And it's not going to produce the result God is asking us to have here. Paul is saying, the reason that I am telling you to work out your salvation, in verse 13, Paul says, because it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The power that enables you to live this new life is God's work on your heart. God making sure the temptations that you can face, you're protected from them. Lead us not into temptation is prayer, right? Meaning Like, if you just got up, walked into your life, you're going to experience infinitely more temptations than if you prayed about it and said, Lord, keep me from temptation. The person that's going to come up and insult you early in the morning, if you pray to the Lord, you may never even be in contact with them. Or they may come up with gracious words to talk to you about. The devil is at work behind the scenes. You need to know that as children of God, we need the Spirit of God to work in us, in our lives. So God is at work in you. God is at work in you in two ways. One thing God is doing is he's making sure to change your desire, your will, your preferences to the preferences that align with his will. Meaning the word of God is becoming what you want to live out in your everyday life. Hey, I read the Bible all my life. I'm just like, do I have to read it every day? Yeah, like how much are you being transformed? How much of the word of God is becoming your everyday life? It's a real life for you. Until you see that happening, you should keep reading. And then if you see that happening, you should keep reading it because it will make it even more and more better as you go on. So as much as you have the word of God dwelling in you richly, as much as you engage with God's word that is able to transform you, your life will change. Without it, nothing will change. What you read 2 years ago is not going to change you today. What's changing you today is the TikTok you saw last night or this morning. What's affecting you today is the influencer that you listen to all week long. What's affecting you today is what other people are wearing. And you're like, oh, that's in fashion? I should really think about it. That's what's affecting you. But if the word of God is constantly, you're in the presence of the word of God, your life is being conformed to that word. But it's deeper than that. God, from his throne, live, is working at your heart. Just the word of God is one of the ways through which God works, basically. The main way through which God works. So there's a literal work that God is doing behind the scenes to change what you will, what you think is right, what you prefer in your life, what you get excited about, all these things. But he also gives you the desire, Paul says. God is at work in two things. Both, he says, to will, right? And to do, right? It says, both to will and to work for his salvation. Your desire has changed, your preference has changed, what you want has changed, but also your ability to do what God says is right is being transformed by God's power. Your desire could be, I never want to lie anymore. And I'm not going to lie. Or just think of it, your New Year resolutions. You'd be like, I'm going to work diligently from this point on. This year, I'm going to work out. And I have a membership at the gym. The first 3 weeks of the new year, you can barely find space to work at all times of the day. But we know it's just 3 weeks every year. 2 weeks later, it's empty again. What does that tell you? It tells you, I'm not mocking people, by the way. That's actually great. The rest of the year is not great. That 3 weeks is perfect. Everybody's trying their best to do the right thing, right? To do what they believe is important to them. But they can't go on because it doesn't last. They don't have the ability. Why? Because what we know to be right, we cannot do because it's not within our own power to do it. Especially if we're talking about spiritual things, I will not waste my time watching something, I don't know, full of insults and immorality and worldliness. I will not watch movies anymore. I will not spend 3 hours on short videos or whatever. You know what's right. Your will has changed. You no longer want to waste your time or consume garbage, right? But then you try For 2 days, you're successful. On the third day, you might even find yourself watching more than before. Right? Why? You don't have the power to overcome that entertainment. The devil is at work in all these systems to grab your attention, to give you energy to do what's wrong, basically. What is pleasing to your flesh? How do you overcome it? By trusting and believing that God is able to make you stop. But then how you do it? God's word has specific instructions on how to overcome sin. Whatever causes you to sin, cut it from your life. God is going to come to you and say, you know what your problem is? You have a phone. You know what you should do? Get rid of your phone. In the areas of your life where you see yourself consuming too much of this short videos. So instead of engaging with your phone, go out and live real life with your family, with your friends, in everyday life. So your problem is with your phone? Deal with your phone. Cut it off from your life. As a non-Christian, as someone who doesn't believe in God, it's impossible to do that. Are you crazy? You know how much stuff I'm going to miss if I don't have my phone with me at all times? You know how addicted to my phone I am? You know how, like, zero power is available to me when I try to do that? You know how many of my friends are going to, like, miss me and they're going to complain? You know how much I'm going to lose? I have, like, this serious thing going on at school. It's just on fire and it's going to go out of control. You're telling me to stop using my phone for, like, hours, and then I come back, my life is destroyed when I go back to school. Like, is that what you're telling me? That's why you need to trust in what God is doing. Not this some kind of self-help advice that you give yourself or other people give you. If God is changing your ability to do this, you just throw your phone, live your life. For years, I haven't had TV. I still don't. In the middle of the, like, for about 2 years or so, I've had TV. It was the easiest thing to do once God took a hold of me. But by myself, I couldn't do it. To this day, if I expose myself to too much entertainment, I have no control over it. But God does. God gives me the control at the place that God Himself recommends. He doesn't tell me, go watch TV and watch for 30 minutes. That's not how God teaches us. He says, remove this thing from your life completely and live a different life. And that's possible. It's much better. It's much more enjoyable. I became myself. I was much more freer. I still am in that area of my life. So it's not about what you're able to do. God's instruction is precise to overcome all the struggles that we have in our lives. That's why the Bible is very infinitely important. It's like precision instrument. It's like the knife that a surgeon uses that's perfectly gonna remove sin from your life. That's able to transform you exactly by the power of God. So this is what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying you should go out there and do a bunch of stuff. Because, you know, you're a Christian, you're a new person, you could do it, go do it. No, you can do it, but you cannot do it by your own might. You can only do it if you believe the work God is doing in your life. If your trust is in God's ability to transform you, if your trust is in God's ability to provide for you the power to overcome these temptations in life, if your trust is in God, by definition, you're gonna be the kind of person who prays all the time. You're going to be the kind of person who asks questions about from within the Bible. You're like, how do I do this? How do I live this part of my life? I need help. I need to kneel down and ask God for help. You're struggling with your studying ability. You're not doing good in school. Have you tried kneeling down and praying about it before you did anything? Lord, I'm struggling in school. Please help me. And then go do the work by faith. Come back to me if it doesn't work. Complain to me. That's what Paul is saying. Live out what you already believe God is doing in your life. Then you'll see transformation in your life. You'll see joy in your life. And ultimately, the last thing we should think about is what God is doing in our lives is not just like changing us and making us live a certain way and just like leaving us. God is doing what is pleasing in His sight. He's changing our desire, our will, to what is pleasing before Him. He's changing our ability to do things to what is pleasing in His sight. You know what that means? God is not about like, I want stuff done this way, therefore if you don't do it, I'm going to get angry. God is about giving you the most freedom in your life. God is about giving you something that you will not regret. If a million years pass, you will still not regret it. Kind of life. God is happy to give you that freedom. God is happy to bring you into the joy He Himself has in His perfect righteousness. So God is not trying to wield you into something He just wants, like a soldier or something like that. No, God's plan is, because of our sin, we don't see how destructive the things that we live in are, really. If you see addicts, what is the one thing that you know about all of them? They think that the thing that they're addicted to is the most important thing for them. It either gives them like a high, or if they're really addicted, it makes them normal. That's what they think. And God is saying, no, 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 this substance is actually killing you. This thing that you're addicted to is destroying your relationship, your life, your future, everything. So God is pleased to remove you from it, just like an addict, and give you a life that is sober and good and exciting and has a future, where you don't destroy your future and your present is not gloomy and your past is not going to come in to haunt you and make you get depressed every day. That's what it is. So God is doing things that make you look like Christ, that are pleasing to Him. Things that when you actually live them out, they produce joy in your own life. They produce hope, future, intimacy with God, all these things. So that said, I want us to understand, Paul says in this place, unless this is true of you, I'm afraid my labor for you is in vain. And this is why I care about this thing that I'm preaching today. Paul says the Christian life is so not optional. And then I don't want to feel sad after you have received Christ on the day of judgment. You're going to be declared someone who doesn't believe in Christ. Does that make sense? A life that is lived according to our faith is the only one, when we are seeing it from the day of judgment, that God approves. So he says, please align yourself to what is pleasing in God, to God, and trust in the work that He's doing to live it out in your everyday life, so that you can experience the transformation, the joy, the freedom, and the confidence in the faith that you have, instead of just having an intellectual understanding of what you believe, if that makes sense. So what are we saying? God's plan for your life is very simple. God chooses to give you a very simple life compared to what the world thinks life is. God expects you to have a daily pursuit of holiness, a faith that is active, visible, and fruitful, a life shaped entirely by God's will and empowered by His Holy Spirit, not your will to do things or your ability to do things. And in this life, everything else lies. Your school, your career, your singleness, your marriage, all of these things that happen in this life, they are supposed to be tools and ingredients and parts of this Christian life. So if you're a Christian, your entire life is different. And Paul is saying, live out this new life on an everyday basis. Don't try to live out your Christian life by going out there and proclaiming the gospel in public to 1,000 people. No, live out your Christian life on how you manage your time. Live out your Christian life on how devoted you are to prayer. Live out your Christian life on loving others. Live out your Christian life by being respectful of what God is doing in your life, whether in church or at home. Live out your Christian life by being the kind of person who shines in the world, who doesn't grumble, but instead lives in holiness and love towards other people. Live out the Christian life by just being a free person. When you're free by the power of God's word, other people will notice. They just see light for the first time in their lives. The stuff that they cannot overcome, they don't have power or the desire to do, God is going to accomplish through your life. And that becomes light to others. But for your own life, live a life where now it may seem difficult. But over time, it bears fruit in this life and in the life to come. Let's pray.